Good morning. We have a little leak in the roof, as you know. Just advertising that we need a new roof. So continue to support that fund. Kind of interesting, I've never seen it leak there before. My thought is that the steeple has been wiggling in the winds, and now it's probably leaking around the steeple and running down that beam right there. So that's something to pay attention to. And there is a phone that has been lost in the congregation. One of our Sunday school teachers had a phone on the bench, and the young lady was cleaning up after she put it by the collection plate, and now it's gone from there. So if you see a little one running around with a telephone, they don't have that much business to take care of. Please grab it from them and get it to Jeff Kangas. It's his phone. So anyways, and if a little kid has it, I'll bring you a candy bar next week if you bring in that phone. He'll double it. Two candy bars. So perfect. And then I was going to mention that, you know, we are going out west. We're going to preach on the 24th, so keep us in prayer on that, if you could. That'll be for that October. So the 24th, we'll be out there preaching. We're not gone the whole time for that. The next week, we are taking a vacation week, but we are heading out to Minnesota to see some family members that aren't doing so good. So if you could keep Judy and I in prayer on that, that would be greatly appreciated also. And then I will be back on the 7th because it is All Saints. And so Nancy's going to be getting the letters out, inviting everybody to come to All Saints. What we do is anyone that's passed in the last year, we ask you to come forward for a rose and a prayer. And any family member can come up and receive the rose. And the reason I'm saying this to you is because I will be gone the following week. And so we're going to do communion on that Sunday. So it'll be early, November 7th, we will do communion. So I wanted to mention that to you. But with that being said, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for this Sunday, it's the 19th Sunday of Pentecost, is going to be taken from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, I'm going to read from chapter 10. My sermon is still printed out in the car, and so I didn't want to get wet. So I'm using the Bible, which all I do is print out the text, bigger letters. And I also am changing it a little bit. It'll say through verse 31 up there, and as I was sitting here reading this some more, I want to go to verse 27. So we're going to go from verse 17 to verse 27, because as you will see, hopefully in the middle of the sermon, I'm going to tie it to the previous part of this chapter. A very powerful part of Scripture, which we call the rich young ruler, or the rich young man. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, reading through 27, reading this in Jesus' name. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went his way sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We praise and we thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you for this account. For it truly speaks to us in the aspect of how to inherit eternal life. We ask that you would sanctify us through your truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's kind of a powerful question to ask. You know, and I would hope that between ourselves and our Father, that we would even ask the same question. That how can we gain eternal life? And really, it brings about an understanding that this life is not permanent. We don't have to look very far. It seems this year, especially in this congregation, we've had the opportunity to have many funerals. Yesterday, we celebrated a victory. Yesterday, we celebrated Caitlin Erickson and Eric Huff being married here. It was a wonderful day for that. And my heart rejoices, actually, when I do something like that, because there's a lot of struggles that we have to deal with. But when we can celebrate a moment such as that, it's a great thing. And a little side note, bunny trail on that. I encourage Caitlin, saying it's beautiful that I was able to be here through you going through Sunday school for part of it. Confirmation. I was able to do confirmation with you. I got to see you graduate from high school. I got to see you graduate from college. And now you're coming here to be married. What a blessing. So there are good things. There's no doubt about it. But we need to come to the point of saying, what is truly important? And what will last for eternity? And it seems that we have our whole life is driven here upon this earth, and it's understandable. We live here. We deal with everything day to day. But there's a mistake that can happen with a text like this. Sometimes we can read a text like this and think, well, now Jesus is telling me to do this. This is not a parable. This is not just a story. This is an account of someone that was encouraged to come to Jesus. And he comes to him in a very powerful way. It says that Jesus was about to head out, but this man ran up to him. And what does he do? He kneels. We don't think about that, to kneel in reverence and respect. He came to Jesus as a teacher that he trusted in. So I think that is a wonderful attribute of this individual, that his heart was in the right place, that he had a desire to learn of the truth. And that's the question that I even come to in my life, and I would hope that you would. What is our desire, and is our heart in the right place, and do we come to him for the answer? He kneels before him, and he gives him this title, Good Teacher, Good Rabbi. It's kind of an interesting thing. I was reading some of the history of how the ancient church would work and how the Israelites and their tradition would work. If I have five children and I walk into a room and they're older, the tradition is, out of respect, when I walk into the room, every one of my children would rise up for me. Would rise up. And if I'm sitting in the room and they walk in, I don't have to rise for them. I am the father. I am the leader. But there's an interesting little turn of events. If a child becomes a rabbi, then the roles change, where the father will actually stand in reverence for the son who is a rabbi. So it's kind of an interesting thing here. There's a lot of reverence given to this. But he calls him a good teacher, a good rabbi. And his question is like the million-dollar question. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? We turn and we speak about this often when we look to the scripture. We know that when the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? It says that the disciples looked on him and said very plainly, to believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is that aspect of faith that is there, to believe, to trust. And so we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a powerful thing. Sometimes I don't know if I quite grasp it, because I'm still a worker by nature and I'd like to work out a few things. But this is powerful. This man wants to know the truth, and so he asks him. And it's interesting. Because Jesus actually asks him a question now. Why are you calling me good? And then he makes a statement. He says, there's only one that is good, and that's God. So this is kind of a dual-fold thing. Why are you giving me this title, and are you actually acknowledging that I am God? Because there is no goodness outside of him. It's kind of interesting. We lose sight of good sometimes as far as a purity goes. And we have a tendency to label a lot of things good. Well, that candy is really good. You know, or I really like this because it's good. Or he's a good man. But it doesn't mean he's perfect. Because we don't understand that goodness means to be void of all evil or of all badness. And so he says, why are you calling me good? No one is good except for God alone. There is nothing good outside of that. So he's establishing right away where this goodness comes from. And so he says, but seeing that you ask the question, you've been raised in the tradition of Israel. You know the rules. See, being God, he understands exactly what this man is going through. He understands his needs. He understands his insufficiencies. He understands all of it. But he just brings out a very basic thing. You've been raised a good old boy. You've been raised in the tradition, so you should know exactly what you should do. And so he says, you know. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He goes through these basic things of the neighbor. He didn't mention God. It's an interesting thing. Have you ever thought about that? What is the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Doesn't mention that. He mentions all the commandments that really have an aspect of dealing with your neighbor. And so, one of the thoughts that comes to my human heart, my human mind, is maybe he wasn't that bad of a neighbor. But there's going to be an issue. See, and oftentimes I think that, you know, I've done this and this for other people, so therefore I'm in a good place. Or I've lived up to these kind of rules, so therefore I'm in a good place. And to me, that comes out as Jesse's justified by his work. So Jesus tells him very plainly, you know the commandments. Don't kill anybody. Okay, don't commit adultery. Don't steal anything. Don't bear a false witness, and we know that this even says towards thy neighbor, right? He says, don't defraud, and honor your father and mother. Now, what would you say if someone said that to you? Pastor, I want to know, how can I have eternal life? Well, don't do these things. The interesting part of it is Jesse in his pride or in his flesh could turn around and say, well, I've never murdered anybody. But yet, according to Israelite tradition, if I defame somebody's name, if I talk ill against somebody, you're killing them. You're ruining their reputation. We forget that part. We see on the Sermon on the Mount, if I lust after a woman, then I've committed adultery in my heart. So I'm not even freed from that. But the point of it is he lists these things, and I think he does it to expose something. And sometimes we are faced with circumstances and difficulties or questions in our life so that we could stop and say, Lord, what am I to do here? How am I to handle this? It can expose something. He says, you know all of these things. And I love in verse 20, the man looks to him and he says to him, teacher, rabbi, I've kept every one of these. I've done it. And I'm sure that we in ourselves could actually say, I'm not that bad of a guy. I've done okay. I try to live with integrity. I try to live with honesty. I try to be committed to my wife. I try to be committed to my family. I do all these things. I've done a good job. But do we lack one thing? See, because it's not about what we can perform. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our checklist to make sure that we are in the right way or the right standing of God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. And in this grace and in this renewing of our lives, then we live unto Him and we do all things as unto the Lord. It is not that we have performed and become. It is that God has transformed and now we can perform. There's a big difference. This guy, he stands in front of the Creator of the world. He stands in front of the Judge of the world. And he says, I have kept all these things from being a youth. Now Jesse in his flesh, what would he want to do? Chastise him. What? How can you say you've done that? Every one of us is goofed up. In our humanness, we like to retaliate against individuals that stand in this testimony. But it's an interesting thing. I love how this scripture brings it out. It says that Jesus looked at him. Sometimes when we get in confrontations, we don't want to look at somebody. We just don't. We'd rather not look at them. We'll just make our statement and kind of look away. We don't want to face the individual. This guy made a very bold statement that I think he was convinced in his own heart he's done. And Jesus looks at him. And to me, it means he sees him. He sees exactly who this guy is. And he doesn't hate him. This is the beauty. He doesn't hate him. He's not angry at him. The scripture goes in a totally different direction to share with us our love, or the love of our God towards us, that even when we are convinced of something, he loves us. He loves us. Too many times we're worried about everybody else. Too many times we're worried about how other people are performing. As we even spoke about the other week. Oh, that was a wedding. Never mind. That was a wedding. Hey, that was your wedding. At their wedding, I don't know why the Lord led me to do it, but I preached from the text where Peter is with Jesus during the restoration. Peter, do you love me? And the main theme of that message is sometimes we're so worried about everybody else because Peter says, what about that guy? What are you going to do with him? We are always worried about what everybody else is doing. And sometimes we think we are justified by our own behavior, by our own actions. And we need the same grace that everyone else needs. And this man made a powerful statement that would make me roll my eyes. And Jesus loved him. He loved him. And what this brings out to me is what we've spoken about so often in the past, the compassion of Christ. That compassion, understanding that he not only has sympathy or love for him, but he has a willingness and ability to correct the problem, to help the situation. Compassion is not just feeling bad for somebody that's hungry and saying, well, I feel bad for you, be full. It's having the sympathy for them to be willing to give them something to eat or give them something to wear. Or maybe, just maybe, in this case, to tell them the truth. Remember years ago they used to have this statement, tough love? Tough love. We got to have tough love. Your child has a problem, you give them tough love. I think that's a bunch of garbage. It's truthful love. You love that child, that person so much, you will tell them the truth because they need to hear the truth, and you do it with love. This is exactly that situation. So this man tells him, I've kept these from my youth. And Jesus, he looks at him. He looks right at him, and it says, and he loved him. And he says to him, you lack one thing. Can you imagine that? I'd be stoked. I would. I'd be like fired up. I only lack one thing. What would he say to you? What's your one thing? I can't gauge that. I don't even know if I understand it for myself. I truly believe the one thing that I lack, and I don't lack it, but I would lack, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because we can't do it on our own. And that's what Jesus is going to reveal here. We take this sometimes very harshly towards this man, but we don't know when God is done. We don't know the journey that this man in reality will go on. There are rumors that he's there at the end of Jesus' life at the crucifixion. But I'm not going to talk about that because I don't know. But he says, I've kept these from my youth. Jesus looks at him with this love, and I want to say this compassion, and he says, you lack one thing. He says, go and sell all that you have. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. We forget sometimes that he's not making a standard for every single person in this room. This is not a parable. This is a direct conversation that is between his Lord and himself. God knows the heart of each and every one of us. And to take a blanket statement and put it upon everybody else, to me, is wrong. I have seen Jesus encounter many people in his ministry, and he did not tell every one of them to sell everything they have and give it away. Jesus knows exactly what the issue is here. He may not have had a struggle, this man, of really honoring those people around him. But it does seem that he had a God in his life, aside from the Father. I can't judge that. I can't bring that into condemnation. That's not my intent here. But the point of it is, he did not mention the first commandment. The second point of it is that this is the only thing that Jesus dictates this man that you're lacking. It seems that he personally had an issue with letting go of things. But why do we put it on everybody else? To have monetary value is a responsibility. It is. To be blessed in this world is a responsibility. So he tells him very straightforward. He says, you lack one thing. Go and take everything that you have. Sell it. Give it to the poor. He says, and you will have treasure in heaven. That I promise you. You'll have treasure in heaven. Because these are all temporary fillings. These are all fuel for the fire, as someone would say, right? But then he doesn't leave it there. That's not the only thing. Follow me. Trust me. Not me as a person. Christ. Trust Christ. Follow him. Live your life for him. Not for things. Not to appease a God by doing the right things and the right moves. He says, follow me. And I think that is a beautiful statement. Because it means that Christ Jesus knows our struggle. He knows our difficulty. And when he calls us to do something, to make a change in our life, to actually deal with this issue, he is going before us. Do we see that? That no matter what we may be facing, no matter what the Spirit may be leading us to, that God is going before us in all of these situations. Why do we say that he had a problem? Because of the next verse. He was heartbroken. He was heartbroken by the saying. And he went away. Here he came asking and beseeching of Christ. Here he came in reality, you know, asking, what must I do? And when he is told, though he thought he was doing everything right, when he was told what his issue is, what does it say? He was brokenhearted and he walked away. Now, I personally, this is my own personal opinion, believe that God wasn't done with him yet. And I think it's wrong for me to judge them in that category. How many times has God spoken to you? and maybe you didn't enjoy it. Maybe it wasn't exactly, beautiful roses and butterflies. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. I've done it. I've told him, I'm not doing that. But I've come around. Because Jesus planted that seed in that man's life. And Jesus is not done. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. And when he speaks to us, we may not always receive it very wonderfully in the beginning. But he plants that seed. So I don't know. But he went away, and he was very sad. He was heartbroken. It actually means dismayed here, because he was very wealthy. You have to admit, in our humanness, that would be hard to let go. Jesus looked around at the disciples after the guy walks away, and he says, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? In another part of the scripture, this is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Another part of the scripture, he clarifies all the more and says, those who trust. Where is our trust? Is it in Christ Jesus and him alone? Or is it in what we can perform, what we can do, what we can acquire? It may not be monetary for some of us. We may trust in our spiritual abilities. We may trust in our great knowledge and wisdom. But Jesus turned and said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? And you know what happens? His disciples are amazed. They're blown away by this. Because inherently, in our lives, when we see someone that's wealthy, we very much say they are blessed. And we see that as a blessing of God on people. But sometimes it can be very difficult, not such a blessing. But we do. And I've mentioned it before. Oftentimes you can see that even within church politics, that you can have wealthier people that get on a board very quickly because they got to be smart. They got to be blessed. They got to be highly favored. They've done very well. But when we see someone that doesn't have a lot, the question that I would ask being, does that mean they're not blessed? Now remember, Jesus didn't tell everybody he encountered to get rid of everything. But anyways, he says, it is very difficult, and they were amazed. And then Jesus kind of clarifies again. He says, listen, it's difficult. He says, children, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of God. And he brings it more into plain fashion. It's not just about wealth. It is about us. What is our trust in? Is it in our wealth? Is it in our production? Is it in our abilities? Is it in our strength? Is it in my faith? Or his faithfulness? Don't forget that man. I believe, but help my unbelief. He brings it to this more clarifying point. It is easier, basically. And I love how people try to break this down. It says very plainly, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye and a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And so it's kind of interesting. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I've heard this talked about. How many times have you heard this talked about in different ways? Well, see, the eye and needle is a small gate in the wall in Jerusalem. And the camel has to get on his knees, and they had to take off all the packs, and they had to get the camel through. I've heard that one. Have you ever heard that statement before? I have. So you're saying it's possible. Remember Dumb and Dumber? Will you ever go out with me? Not in a million years. So there's a possibility. But the fact of it is, I think he's speaking here very physically about the largest animal that would have been in their time, in their midst, and the smallest entry. It's an impossibility. You don't take its packs off, you don't drop it on its knees, and you're not crawling through there. It's saying it's impossible. Then they were blown away. what in the world? Well, if a rich guy can't get in, then how are we going to ever have a chance? And that's where we are in life sometimes. In life, we look at someone else and we say, well, he's highly favored, and boy, God really likes him, so I don't know what I'm going to do. God loves you. He loves you right where you are, with your abilities and your gifts, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a teacher, whether you are a listener, whether you are a powerful testimony, or whether you're that quiet voice. God loves you, and he gave his son for you. It's not about what we can perform, what we can do. It is about the gift that he has given us, no matter what our standards are, what our statutes are, what our positions are. I don't know what word you want me to use. Wherever we sit in life, they were astonished. And they asked the question, because it's powerful to them. Well, then who can be saved? If it's not according to our standards, not according to our means, not according to our gifts and abilities, then who can be saved? Now, this sounds harsh, but it's beautiful. Jesus looked at them and he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Left to your own devices, it's impossible. It can't be done. But with God, everything is possible. This, to me, is a very forward answer, again, why Jesus knows he must go to the cross. Because this man couldn't do it. The disciples were astonished, thinking this man didn't have a chance on his own. I can't do it. And Christ Jesus knew that, and he came to do it for me. And he came to do it for you. That we would have a hope that is beyond ourselves and beyond this world. He says very plainly, with man it is impossible. He said, but with God, not with God. And I love how he states this. He says, for all things, everything is a possibility with God. And I think really, if I could say in a very humanistic term, I can almost picture in Jesus' mind where the Spirit's telling him, you must go to Golgotha because they can't. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he went to Golgotha. He went to the cross. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. And he has been risen. And he is risen for you. He is risen for me. That we can live victoriously in this world, no matter what our position is. Whether we are the elite, the one percenters, as this world says, or we are the commoner. Christ loves you, has given himself for you, so that we can go to eternity. We are so blessed. If we could but see it. And his word speaks it each and every day. All things are possible with God. Our hope does not lie in this world. Our hope is found in him. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you even for this account. Father, we pray that you would allow our hearts to speak more on this in our lives, that we would not spend our time trying to figure out where this man is, but that we would see your goodness and your victory over the impossibilities of our humanness. Father, we ask that you would bless us in the upcoming week, that you would strengthen us and give us a courage to be able to speak, share, and love to those around us. But most of all, Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you for the strength that you give us each and every day to enter into this world as more than conquerors, because Christ has loved us. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.